Romans 5 and Hebrews 2. Not the whole chapters. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. These are the words of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that it delivers to us the truth of your world and the way in which you work. And we're thankful that you reveal to us the one and only Savior, our elder brother, our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. We ask that according to your Spirit and by his power, you would enable us to believe and that you would grow our faith and feed and nourish us according to your word. And we ask this and know you will do it because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look at these passages, it's usually not a good idea to begin reading where a writer has placed a therefore. And so you're reading along, and a writer places a therefore in a passage because what goes before it is necessary for what comes after. And there's an exegetical principle that you learn in seminary. When you read a therefore, you have to figure out what it's there for. Right? You read a therefore, and you figure out what is it there for. And that is a principle of interpretation. Why would Paul in Romans and in Hebrews write, therefore? What is it all about? There's something prior to the exhortation. And to put it plainly, to put it simply, what is prior to these passages is Paul writing of the supremacy of Christ in all things and his sufficiency in all things. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, Paul writes of the supremacy of Jesus over and above the angels. He is the one who is greater than Moses and greater than the angels. He is indeed the Son of God who upholds the cosmos by the power of his word. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, the first passage we read, Paul speaks of the sufficiency of Christ. In Christ is found all things necessary for the forgiveness of sins, all things necessary to be secured and stand fast in the promise of God. We have the power and the sufficiency of Jesus. Everything through his life, death, and resurrection given to you, his people. Jesus is all-powerful and all-sufficient. And everything he has done and is doing is given to you through faith. Therefore. Right? There's the therefore. The sermon this morning is a direct message on your current situation. I'm aiming here to address the consciousness of you as Christians, as brothers and sisters, to put a framework on the events that you are undergoing. What are you going through? Why are you going through it? And what is to be expected now that you are in the thick of it? Now notice that the therefore in these passages come after we are exhorted to believe in the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ in all things. Jesus is all-sufficient and all-powerful. He has secured forgiveness for sins. He has bashed out the fangs of the dragon and stomped on his poisonous tail. He has removed the curse of rebellion. He is the God-man exalted to the right hand of the Father. He has been given all authority over heaven and earth. He stared death in the face and he won. And then what do the two passages tell us? This Jesus, all that he has, all that he has done, all that he is doing is for you. And then these two passages say, therefore, you will suffer. And it seems to be paradoxical to us. If Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and he is, right? Then why do his people suffer? Why do we go through trials and afflictions? You read of these promises. You read of all the great and glorious things that Jesus is. And the promise of the text is that you will indeed suffer for it. You're telling me that Jesus is all-sufficient and all-powerful, has authority over every living thing. In Hebrews, as I said, the universe is upheld by the power of Jesus' word. Your heart beats because Jesus tells it to. The sun rises because Jesus tells it to. Everything is upheld by the power of the Supreme King. And because of all of this, we must suffer. Yes, absolutely. Now remember that Romans and Hebrews, these letters, come after a long line of biblical revelation. It would be a strange thing if all you had in the canon of Scripture was the book of Romans and Hebrews. You'd read this and you would have no framework to put around it. You would have no understanding of what in the world is Paul talking about. If all we had was Romans and Hebrews, we would be at a loss. We would believe it because it is God's word. But we might not be able to comprehend it very well. But thanks be to God, we do not just have Romans and Hebrews. Now, remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? He didn't have the book of Daniel. But thanks be to God, we do. Now just follow me with this. Start in Genesis, and I'm going to run through some of the great heroes of the faith. And think about God's promises to his people, and then think about what his people undergo. What we see, for example, in the book of Genesis, we see the all-sufficient, all-powerful God, Yahweh, committing everything he has and everything in the future to his people. And then we see his people suffer. Even before sin entered the world, God promised Adam everything. He promised him everything. Every created thing was to be brought into submission under Adam, who would be in submission under God himself. He gave him a garden. Everything was a yes. There was one no. Before sin entered the world, everything was given to Adam. But for Adam to be glorified, God had to bring pain. He put him in a death-like sleep, and he ripped open his side, and he fashioned a woman. Even before the fall, even before sin, God was in the habit of breaking things apart and putting them back together more glorious. And Adam wakes up from his death sleep with a piece of his side missing. And the very first words of man to woman, take note, husbands, was poetry. God promises Noah that he and his family will be saved. And for 120 years, Noah builds an ark, contrary to the ridicule of the wicked. For 120 years, Noah builds an ark. And even after 120 years of prophetic ministry by Noah, only 8 were saved. All sufficiency and all powerful. God promises to Abram a son and a land from which will come kings and nations to fill the world with blessings. And Abraham wanders from land to land and in the deadness of his flesh. Abraham means the great father. And the people of the nations would say, the father of whom? God promises to Joseph in dreams that Joseph will be a ruler among his brethren. And God has him thrown into a pit, sold to slave traders, and put in prison in Egypt. God promises Israel to be his nation of priests to the world, a light to the nations, to draw all men to Yahweh. And there they sat under the oppressive thumb of a Pharaoh who did not acknowledge Yahweh. Yahweh who? Build more bricks. God promised the land of Canaan to his people, and at every turn of the page of Joshua and the book of Judges, we see oppression and division. God anoints David and promised David that he would be the king. And for a decade or more, David is out running in the wilderness, hunted by Saul and in exile from the people of God. In all of these things, God is all-powerful. God is all-sufficient. He is the God of heaven and earth who directs the hearts of men. And we see the suffering of his people. But is that all we see? In each of those examples, you think, Pastor, you left out what happens after, right? You left out what comes next. Adam is put into a death-like sleep and his side is ripped open. For what? To receive a glorious bride. Noah's family and the created world through him are saved through the building of an ark. We see that Abraham, in the deadness of his aged flesh and the barrenness of Sarah's womb, have a son. A son from the dead. And the seed of Abraham has filled the world, even to Missoula, Montana. Joseph was brought out of darkness and from bondage and saved the entire world from famine. Israel passed through the fiery furnace of Egypt and received a law and a nation. David ascended to the throne through pain and suffering and is known as the man after God's own heart. We have a long line of divine history that shows us the way in which God works in the world, the way in which he works through history, telling his story through his people. And what is evidently clear is that he works through trials. Recall what Paul wrote in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, all-powerful, all-sufficient. Through him we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen and amen. Not only that, the very next words. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Read the first two verses, and it doesn't match with the third verse. Through Christ, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. We've obtained access into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because God is who he says he is, because Christ is who he says he is, because you have peace with God and stand in his grace, and because you rejoice in the hope of glory, we have joy in the midst of trials. It is only because God is all-sufficient, and it is only because God is all-powerful, that in the midst of brokenness, you can smile. The affliction, the trial, and the suffering cannot tear down the promises from the all-sufficient and all-powerful. And Paul goes on in Romans 8, something that is very comforting to all of us. Who shall then separate us from the love of God? What trial and tribulation, what created thing can remove you from the love of God? And you know the passage. Should it be swords? Should it be famine? Should it be demons? Should it be kings? Should it be your own sins? Should it be any of these things? By no means. And Paul writes here in Romans 5, for suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And the hope we have through suffering does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. This is a whirlwind of theology, right? Paul even brings in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, given unto his people so that you may rejoice in sufferings. And to put it in simple terms, approaching this in the light of your current sufferings as a body, your church is passing through a death-like experience. You have covenanted with somebody, joined your life together with another. That's what you did. Committed in vows to be with one another. And now that has been ripped in half. This is a death-like experience for the body of Christ. Passing through a form of death, you are not now what you once were. You are going through a covenantal shift. You're separated and you're torn. And we know it's true that when a church loses her shepherd, it hurts. It's painful. In the words of our children, it sucks. It's painful to lose a piece of you. An arm has been chopped off, and now you have to learn how to live without it. A very integral piece of Christ Church Missoula is gone. And so according to the Scriptures, why? For what purpose? Why are the saints of Christ Church Missoula going through this, and what are you supposed to do about it? Why is it happening? Paul says in Romans 5 that through this suffering, you may gain endurance, and through endurance, character, and through character, hope. And in the language of Hebrews 2, which we'll get to in just a moment, we're told that Christ passed through suffering and death, and we with him, so that he might bring many sons to glory. Jesus himself, remember, passed through suffering to be glorified and elevated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is only glorified because he suffered. Reading Philippians 2, when Paul says that Jesus did not count glory with God something to be grasped for, but emptied himself and came down to the lowest parts of the earth and suffered obedience even unto death, death on a cross, and was elevated to the right hand of the Father so that Jesus' name would be above every name. And he did that through suffering. To put it even simpler terms, God is growing you up so that you might be perfect, mature, a holy witness to the world. God has declared to you and to the world that you are Christians. You are baptized, a very public declaration that you belong as individuals to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is who you are. First and foremost, above any other identity, you are a Christian. And you together are the body of Christ, meeting here in this place, covenanted through vows to one to another, the body of Jesus in Missoula. God has declared that about you. And now you are growing up into that declaration. Think about when you baptize your children. Right? You get a little baby and you sprinkle water on their heads and you say, little Joe, you now belong to Jesus. And what do you do with little Joe? You grow him up into that declaration. You're a Christian son. You need to act like it. Right? Think about when you're married, those of you who are married. The day of your wedding, a minister stands there and says, I now pronounce that you're a husband and wife. And he shows you off to the whole, congregation. And he declares to them, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, you are now a husband and wife. And what do you do the rest of your lives? You spend your lives growing up into that declaration. You're not the husband you once were. You're not the wife you once were. You're more husband. You're more wife. You're matured. You're glorified. You're being perfected. And in a similar way, God has declared to you, Christ Church Missoula, here you are. And as we grow as Christians, baptized Christians, our maturation of faith comes through trials. As you grow as a husband and wife, it comes through trials. You know how to be a better wife because you've argued with your husband. You know how to be a better husband because you've argued with your wife. You know how to be better in your relationship because it has come under strain. And Paul says, we rejoice in this. And we think, but Pastor, it hurts. Right? There's so much we don't know. What are we going to do? The future is uncertain. There is anxiety, maybe a bit of fear, trepidation. But the purpose of faith is not the revelation of the future. Thanks be to God. God does not promise that faith will bring about the knowledge of what is to come. But rather, faith will bring about the solid foundation in the midst of a storm. In understanding in the all-powerful and all-sufficient God and His promises in the midst of the pain. A perfect example of this isn't Adam, it isn't Noah, it isn't Abraham, it isn't Israel, it isn't Joseph, it isn't David, it is our Lord Himself. Right, let's recall the things that were set up against Jesus during His ministry. The Jews rejected Him. The Romans were set against Him. Pilate condemned Him. Herod condemned Him. His closest friends abandoned Him. You could say that suffering was piling on in torrential waves. Right? Just one hit after the next, after the next, after the next. He's bound in shackles. He's stripped naked. His beard was pulled out. He was beaten, spit upon, mocked. He was lied about by the sons of Belial. He was whipped. He was made to carry a crossbeam of wood to the Mount of Skulls. Where are you going to be executed today? The Mount of Skulls. Where He was lifted up, crucified on a tree, and left there to suffer in agony and suffocate to death. All the while, the world piling on shame. If you are who you say you are, Son of God, why are you in pain? And then Paul in Romans 5 has the audacity to write, we rejoice in our sufferings. Remember in Hebrews 12, another therefore. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run, remember these words, with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You're seeing these connections. You're seeing the puzzle pieces fit together, I hope. Jesus looked ahead in hope and faced His trials and sufferings with joy because He knew that the all-powerful, all-sufficient God would not fail in His promises. This hope did not bring shame on Jesus, but rather His hope made Him despise the shame. You see the way that the gospel flips the world upside down. The world tried to shame Jesus. If you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. Physician, heal thyself. We read it in Luke 4 this morning in the readings. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You don't need to suffer. But Jesus despised the shame. He despised the temptation. He despised the shortcut. He despised the tempter's voice to bypass the pain. And now He is seated at the right hand of God. You see, suffering forces the issue of patience. Suffering forces the issue of patience. We want the suffering to end. And we're thus tempted to seize anything we can to end it. Just get us through it. Get us through the desert. Get us through the darkness. Get us through the pain. Anything to take it away. It would have been easier for Noah not to spend 120 years building an ark in the mockery of the world. It would have been easier for Abraham to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. It would have been easier for Joseph to give in to temptation with Potiphar's wife than to be shackled in a dungeon. It would have been easier for Israel to stay in Egypt. After all, they had watermelons and garlic and leeks. It would have been easier to live in Canaan without displacing its wicked inhabitants. After all, those are giants over there. It would have been easier for David to submit to the tyranny of Saul or even to join forces with the Philistines. It would have been easier for Jesus to take Peter's advice and avoid the suffering of the cross. It would have been easier for Jesus to get on his knees before Satan and receive all the kingdoms of the world without pain. It would have been easier, right? Maybe it would be easier, you think, Christ Church Missoula, if we would just close up shop and go somewhere else. Maybe it would be easier to abandon the whole thing and move on. It would be easier. This pain and suffering, this tension in our midst would end. The struggles would cease. The trials would be over. And we could just move on. But suffering for Christians demands patience. God is doing something for you, and he's doing it through you. Every saint who has ever been promised anything by God has had to wait. And I know your goal. I know your goal because it's our goal in Helena. We want the city filled with the glory of Jesus. That's what we want. We want publishing houses, printing literature to increase faithfulness in homes and in businesses. We want Christians running Main Street. We want Christians in public office. We want judges who love the laws of God. We want this all done in Missoula. And God's saying, how serious are you? I'm going to break you. How serious are you about this? This really what you want? Show me. It would be easier to move on. Each person in Scripture, every saint who's ever been promised anything by God, has had to wait. They had to wait through manifold trials and sufferings. Each person persevered came through the suffering more glorious than when they went in. How is Christ Church, Missoula, going to change Missoula? Through endurance, through character, through hope, despising the shame of the world. Through death is resurrection. The promise of God is not that you will avoid death. It's that you will come through it. It's not that the promise wasn't you will not experience exile in Babylon. The promise was that you will come through exile in Babylon. God never promises that you won't suffer. God promises that you will, and through perseverance you will overcome it. Through death is resurrection. You cannot be glorified. You cannot grow in endurance and character and hope if you do not faithfully and patiently suffer. Jesus is established as the King of our salvation, the King of the cosmos, the forerunner who sets the pace for us, the one through whom his suffering is elevated above all things. And his sufferings were his preparation to ordination as our King. Jesus is only there because he descended, because he came down to the humiliation of the cross. So why is it happening? That is why. And now briefly to answer the next question, what are we to do about it? Now, I don't want to say if, let's say since. Since everything you have said, Pastor, is true, what do we do about it? How do we go on? What's the attitude of our hearts? What do we do about this? And the answer, I think, is in Hebrews 2. The answer is in Hebrews 2. Notice that Christ, the suffering King, is the singer of the cosmos. Christ, the suffering King, is the singer of the cosmos. We could ask the question, what difference does the salvation of Christ make You take a Christian and an unbeliever and you put them next to each other, and each person's suffering. Each person's got their trials. Each person has their afflictions. Each person's got something, right? Everybody's got something. What's the difference? What difference does the salvation of Christ have when the wheels hit the ground? Joy. That's the difference. Joy. We notice here in Hebrews 2, we see the joy that our salvation brings to Jesus. Jesus in Hebrews 2 is the one singing these psalms. Notice that in this passage, in these passages of Romans and Hebrews, you are saved, we're told. You're being saved. You are holy. You're being made holy. And Jesus is joyful. He is here in the midst of the congregation singing over both of them. Right? He's singing over both of them. He's joyful over your faith when the screws are tightened. He's joyful over your sufferings when you're between a rock and a hard place. Jesus is not ashamed that you're being afflicted. In Jesus' mind, everything is going according to plan. He's not ashamed that you're in trials, for this means that you are following in His train. We're gathered as a congregation with the armies of heaven right now. We are lifted up and bound by the Spirit with our brothers and sisters across the world. And we're told in Hebrews 2 that Jesus stands in the midst of the congregation of heaven within our midst, with our fledgling, limping, suffering midst. And we're told what He does. He sings. Here in Hebrews 2, in the midst of the congregation, He sings. God looks at Christ Church Missoula and He breaks into song. With all of this, right, with all the trials, with all the temptations, with all the sufferings, with all of it, God looks at Christ Church Missoula and He sings. And we, in the doubts of our mind, what do we do? What is our response? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Is it strife with one another? Is it backbiting what's gone on before? It was only His fault. Do we doubt? Is it mumbly-bumbly through the liturgy? Is it desperate? Are our hearts filled with fear of the future? God, through Christ, saved you. God, through Christ, gathered you together and stands in your midst, and He sings for joy. God is not all sorry about Christ Church Missoula. He is not ashamed of the afflictions that are upon you now. For they are His design. They come from His fatherly hand to produce patience, endurance, character, and hope. And our response is to sing as God sings, to believe what He says about you. Here He stands in the midst of the congregations of the host of the armies of heaven, and He sings for His brothers and sisters. And our response to the pain is to do what He does. It is to look with joy for the end. It is to sing as He sings. And when we do this, we show that we're not stumbling over God. We're not despising His chastisements, but becoming more like Him. Jesus sang the Psalms on the night of His betrayal. He sang God's word back to the Father on the night that He was betrayed. We are not swallowed up in shame, but we despise the shame in hope of God's glory. It is God's glory that will fill the place. And both of these passages, Romans 5 and Hebrews 2, show that there is help for us. There is the ministry from the triune God on our behalf because Christ became as we are. He became like us in every way, the seed of Abraham. Christ took our humanity, our sins and our sufferings, all of it, and He's enabled now to minister to us in the midst of the same. He knows what the dark night of the soul is like. His is darker yet. He's passed through that long night of darkness. He's suffered abandonment. He's suffered betrayal and slander, the whip and the nails. He is our elder brother who sings in the midst of the presence of God and tells him of you. He is the one who has removed the sting of death, and consequently, he shows us the way through trials with joy set before him. We have to believe it, even if we cannot fully understand it. Your current suffering is for your good and for the glory of Jesus. You might not see it yet. Right? Discipline is never seen as profitable in the moment, but later it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You might not see it yet, and you don't have to. You might not understand it completely, and you don't have to. You and I, we don't know the future. And this is for our good, so we trust in God alone. Every affliction that we receive is from the Father's hand, that we, through patient and joyful faith, may be made more like our elder brother who conquers the world and sings. So here's the exhortation. Here's what to do. Be patient and endure. Cling to one another. Support one another through these trials. Older members of the congregation, encourage the youngers. Show them you've been through sufferings. Show them the way of patience. Show them godly endurance. Show them the hope that despises shame. Longtime members of Christ Church Missoula, encourage newer members of your commitment to the church. And trust in the Lord. Submit yourselves to his leading and governance of your church, and believe in his fatherly care in the midst of affliction. It is this sort of faith that overcomes the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your consistent testimony throughout the history of the world. We are thankful that our sufferings are not in vain, but each and every trial comes from your fatherly hand, for our good and for your glory. We ask that you would bless this congregation by pouring your Spirit into their hearts, that they may see the trials before them with steadfast joy, knowing that you are making them more like our elder brother. Help them to welcome endurance, so they may build in character and in hope. And may we all suffer patiently, knowing that through death is a glorious resurrection. In the confidence of this promise, we ask now that you would embolden our hearts to sing with joy for the hope of your glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.